I listen to sermons pretty frequently, and every once in a while I'll come across one that really hits me. And this one is one that I listened to and gathered some things off of it and added some of my own things to it. But I thought it was very important for us to consider. It's not a, I guess you would say, a fun sermon. It's one that I want us to ask ourselves honestly where we fit into this. I know throughout this I've had to question my own self, my own attitudes and some things, as I do every time I study. But this one starts with this question, or this phrase, "I'm the exception." And this, whether it's said out loud or it's something that is thought, is something that is becoming more and more prevalent today. I think more often than not it would be us maybe not even consciously knowing that we have this feeling of "I'm the exception." We're in the middle of tax season right now. And at this time of year, a lot of people are going through trying to find everything that they can to be exempt from something and trying to find some loophole that they can get away from having to pay the penalties of taxation to the government. Everybody wants to find every exemption that they can and not have to pay. That's just trying to, you know, take care of your money and make sure that you're taking advantage of what we can do. But the problem happens whenever we try to do this spiritually, when we try to find loopholes and exemptions and exceptions where we can somehow feel that we are exempt from God's word, having to pay the penalties for sin. And really all it is a mindset. We're fooling ourselves as we go through and try to do this. But if I'm trying to define this, it would be more like God's spiritual obligations and responsibilities don't apply to me. I don't have to worry about the consequences of sin, or God will not hold me accountable for this. Again, this is that me that we were talking about in Bible class. I don't have to worry about this. I'm something special. And so God is going to make some exception for me. Obviously, this is wrong, but what it is that it's an attempt to make ourselves feel comfortable in sin. That's really all that it comes down to. This morning, I want us to look at this and see how easy it may be for us to fall into this. And maybe even though we don't realize it, maybe we have this attitude or this feeling in ourselves that I am the exception. So I want us to do that. To begin trying to understand this idea of I'm the exception, I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And here Peter is describing and making a comparison between Christ and all those others who have also suffered for living righteous lives. And I want us to notice what he says here, beginning in verse 14. He says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And so here we have two different people here. Sorry, let me get out of this. I've got all kinds of messages up here. We've got two different people here. Verse 14, he says, if you are living a righteous life and you're doing what you're supposed to do, there's two things that are going to happen. You're going to be blessed. Well, there's three really. You may be suffering, but you're going to be blessed. And above all, God is going to be glorified. But then he says in verse 15, there are also those who are also going to suffer. And those are the ones that are living an unrighteous life and not doing what they're supposed to do. And the difference between those two is there's not going to be any blessings associated with that sinful behavior. And so that's the comparison that's there. There's only shame that's there. And actually, this person is due every bit of suffering and reproach that they face because of their actions. And so what we can pull from that is God is going to hold us accountable. We're not going to be exempt or be the exception of anything. If we commit sin, we are guilty of it. And there's going to be certain consequences that come from that. In verse 16, he reiterates the exact same thing there, talking about the righteous one, the blessings, glorifying God, and all those things that are going to be happening with that. But he leaves us with two choices. You're going to do good, you're going to be blessed and God's going to be glorified, or the complete opposite on the other. You do evil, you're going to suffer for it. There's going to be no blessings on that, and God is definitely not going to be glorified in your sin. But the problem comes whenever we don't put ourselves in the picture of that. We try to not associate ourselves in the penalties of sin and not see that that applies to us as well. Like I said, that may be a bad attitude. That may be just ignorance of the whole thing. It could be that we've blinded ourselves so much to what sin really is that we're not really sure what good and bad is anymore. As we read there in Isaiah, calling the good bad and the bad good, evil and good. We're so confused because there's so much confusion in the world. And we've allowed that to get into our brains. And so we don't see sin as sin. As we talked about in Bible class, we don't call sin as it is. We try to make some other word that makes us feel better about that kind of thing. And so we'll say other softer words that make us feel better about it. And that's not good for us. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. I want us to compare this, what we've just talked about, to the two thieves on the cross around Jesus. And I want us to see the two very completely different attitudes of the men as they're hanging there on the cross. Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 39. We read there, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And so we've got two men here. They've been charged, they've been prosecuted for being thieves. But you've got two completely different attitudes of what they're saying here. One of these is oblivious to his sin. You would think in the situation that he's in that he would have a different attitude, but he's not. He goes so much as to blaspheme Jesus as he's hanging there. He says, "If you are really Christ, save yourself and us." But then you've got the other one who answered him and saying, "Do you not even believe in God? Do you not even fear God?" As he said there, basically says, "You know what? We did wrong. We are having to pay for the things that we did that are wrong. But this guy didn't do anything." And so he turns to Jesus and he has this penitent heart and he asks for forgiveness. He understands that Christ is something much greater than he ever was. And so there in the penitence that he's seeking, he puts himself on a completely different end than this other thief was. This other thief was basically trying to put himself up at the same level as Christ because he didn't put sin where it needed to be. But again, we need to understand that when we disobey, there are also going to be consequences with that. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we are reminded that all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. We've got to decide how we're going to respond to that sin. Are we going to be as that one thief was, who acknowledged our sin, who takes care of our sins, humbly turns back to Christ, and asks for forgiveness of that, just as we read there in Luke chapter 18 on Wednesday night? And we're talking about this the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this tax collector here, the one who should not have been the one who was being righteous and acting that way, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the attitude we need to be. Or are we going to respond as the other thief did? And we deny our sin. We try to justify our sin in some way. And again, it all is in our mind. There's no real justification of it. But we put there in our mind and we try to make ourselves feel better. Maybe we compare ourselves to others. Look at all the good that I have done, and I'm going to compare that to the bad of those around me. And so I feel better, and that's exactly what the Pharisee did in that same story. Remember, he said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like this other man, because I do this and I do that and I am good in all these areas." But he didn't see his own pride. He didn't see his own arrogance. He didn't see his own sin. And so we've got to look and see, how are we going to respond to this sin that we know and we're told that we are going to be guilty of? Are we going to acknowledge it? Are we going to say, "No, in fact, I am the exception to that rule"? Like I said, we may not have to verbalize it, but it's going to be seen in our thoughts and in our attitudes and our actions. And so we have several problems that go along with this. The first problem is that it ignores our personal responsibility to God. Whenever we try to say, I'm the exception, we're saying, well, really, I don't have to follow these other responsibilities. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. Galatians 6, you know, is talking about those who have fallen into sin, those who are spiritual, restore such a one, and so forth. And then it talks about there in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. And we see the difference there between burdens and loads and helping one another with our burdens, but we've got to bear our own load. That means, basically what Paul's saying, everybody's got different things in their life that they've got to deal with. They've got different things that they have to face, but in the end of the day, they're your load. If you do good, you're going to reap from the good. But if you do bad, it's also your bad that you're going to have to deal with. When we sin, it's no one's fault except for our own. And that's unfortunately the kind of society that we're in right now, that everyone wants to blame everybody else for all these different things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But like I said, we don't do that nowadays. We don't want to take responsibility for our actions and the things I've done. I'm so sorry, my scripture is not right on there. That was chapter 5 and verse 10. But we look at this thing and we see what is rewarded nowadays is mediocrity. Bad is what is rewarded. And that's the reason why our government's in the condition that it's in. Nobody wants to take blame for things. They don't want to take responsibility for it. And we point fingers back and forth. It's the same reason that the last place team gets a trophy. It's because we don't want to make somebody feel bad about themselves. We don't want to lower someone's self-esteem. And so let's just act like everybody's okay. Everybody's the exception. There's no real reward. We're all good. But the problem with that is it doesn't help us to desire to do better. It doesn't help us to want to receive that reward and be something special. And we've got to look and see the spiritual implications of this. To look at it and say, you know what, this is a problem. Because it's creeping into the church and people are acting like everything's okay when sometimes it's not. Kids need to know that they stink at baseball or soccer or football. They need to know that. Because otherwise they're never going to try to be better at it. They know that regardless of how hard they work, they're going to get the same reward. That's not right. But even more importantly, we need to look spiritually and understand there are consequences for sin. And if I'm not striving to be better, to be the best servant that I can be, and to be obedient, I'm not going to receive a reward. There's not going to be consequences if I do that. And that's exactly how many feel today. Well, I can do whatever I want to, and when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to give me that purple participation ribbon. You tried pretty good. You didn't obey me, but you put at least an effort in, and so therefore you get the same reward as those who actually did what I asked them to do. That's the extent that this really goes to. We teach people that it doesn't make any difference, and so they feel comfortable about doing that. We feel comfortable about doing that at times. I said, that's where we've got to look at our own selves and see, am I making myself the exception? Do I make myself feel that way or not? You know, our sin is our sin. We're the ones that's going to have to pay for it. Nobody's going to get to heaven based on what I did, and I'm not going to get to heaven based on what anybody else did either. That's me. I'm going to have to give an answer for that in judgment. Another problem with this is pride. And again, as we talked about in Bible class, pride. Pride shows up so many different times here. But this I'm the exception rule is nothing more than pride. Over in James chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, we see that there's nothing that we should be striving for that is a result of pride. He says there in verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anyone who believes that they are somehow above the rules, or that God's going to make some exception for them, is fooling themselves with conceit and with pride. That's just absurd to think that, oh, God's going to make an exception for me specifically. Why would he do that? He gives us all the same rules, the same expectations, and says this is what you need to do with those things. Over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus taught about this several different times. Here he's talking to the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees, and he's warning people, don't do just because they say, or do as they say, not as they do. They're basically hypocrites there. Let me read the Bible and let it not be so confusing. There in verse 3 of Matthew 23 says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their work, for they say and do not do. And we understand they were making demands of everyone else, but then they were excluding themselves from the same expectations, as if to say, we're different. God's not going to hold us to the same rule. We are the exception. And they had that same mindset. They truly thought that they were something special. But it all comes down to, are you being obedient or are you not? And so Jesus, time and time again, calls them hypocrites to their faces. Don't be like these people. They may be teaching the right thing. Do that. But don't do what you see them doing, because it's wrong. And so we've got to look at ourselves. We can preach to people or preach at people all day long, but if we're not practicing what we're preaching, then we've got a problem. That's one of the biggest things, not just being a Christian, but being a preacher here. I can look at these things and I can see this is exactly what I need to preach on and this is the truth. But I know my weaknesses. I know where I struggle at. And to be up here preaching and knowing that I am not, haven't got these things under control, is, it's scary to me. I know we're all human, but I've got things that I have to try to overcome, and sometimes I'm not successful the first, second, third time. And I have to work on these things. And so as I sit here and talk about being a hypocrite and not preaching without doing what you say you're doing, that hurts sometimes. And it scares me sometimes as I know my weaknesses. And every one of us have to look at that and see, where do I fit into that as well? But you see this attitude of pride coming out in several different instances. I think about the pro athletes and the celebrities. And you see them in the videos that come up online, and they get pulled over by the police for doing something. And they try to give them a ticket. And they're, wait a minute, don't you know who I am? You shouldn't be giving me, like, I'm above the law. I'm the exception to this. You shouldn't be penalizing me for breaking the law like a regular common person. But that's nothing more than pride. And that same attitude can come to us as well. And right along the same lines, another problem with this is this idea of being motivated by self-will. This me mentality and this doing what I want. But throughout the entire Bible, God tells us and reminds us, no, you need to make sure that you are putting self aside and you are serving me. And that's not easy to do sometimes. In Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's trying to show them what it's going to take, the cost of discipleship. He says there in verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so we see that God demands this self-denial, doing what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. Ultimately, our goal is to make those the same thing. And so we see what God is saying, and we desire not only just to do it, but to have the same mindset that he has. But even when we don't necessarily understand and agree what he's saying, we still have responsibility to obey that. And so Christians don't need to have this kind of mentality. In Leviticus chapter 10, the verse two verses there, we read of the story of Nadab and Abihu. And we know that they offered profane fire there. There in verse 1 it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You think that Nadab and Abihu knew what was right? What God had commanded? No doubt they did. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. But I would say they had this I'm the exception attitude. I know what you want me to do. I know what's been commanded, but I'm going to do this and hope that God's not going to punish me for this. That's the same thing that I'm trying to help us to see that can happen in ourselves. I don't know if they went, well, we're Aaron's sons and so we're special. I don't know what all went through their mind more than what we're told in the Bible. But again, this attitude is, it's an arrogant and it's a presumptuous attitude. Sometimes it may not be done in an act of, in an ill will. It may just be something that we think, and we've got to watch out for that. But I want us to look, lastly this morning, at how this can be applied. Where do we need to look at in our lives specifically where this attitude may be creeping in? And there's many ways that this could be talked about this morning. We could be here for a couple of hours talking about different instances. I just want to look at a few of these and really get us to look at where we fit into this. The first one is, do we have the attitude of I'm the exception when it comes to our attendance? Coming to worship and our desire to do that. As we talked about in our Bible class a couple quarters ago, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we're told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many times do you have to miss to forsake? How many times does a husband not come home to his wife before he is forsaking her? You know, I think there would be some doubt in that situation the first time. And my point is, there's not a, well, you missed five times and so therefore you forsook, or you missed 20 times and therefore you forsook. I'm saying that forsaking is an attitude of desertion. And I understand their situation, what was going on there, but I'm trying to make us look at this ourselves. What is our attitude towards our attendance? Are we making excuses to not be here whenever we could be here? And I'm not saying instances where it's impossible to be here and things like that, but I'm saying choosing not to be here. In Matthew chapter 8, again, Jesus talking about the cost of discipleship again there. There in verse 19, it says there that there was a certain scribe who came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It's easy for us to find an excuse not to worship. I just got home really late. I have too many other things to do. Etc., etc. We can come up with a million different excuses of why not to be here. And I'm talking about just excuses. Reasons not to be here that are not really legit reasons not to be here. But the thing that I think about, and I honestly think about this whenever I am deciding if I'm going to be able to come or not, I think to myself, if I gave Jesus that reason, if I was there with him in that day, and I said, "I'm not going to be able to come together and assemble today because I've got other important things to do. I've got other things that I need to take care of. I'm busy. I'm tired. Whatever." Would Jesus say to me, "I understand"? Or would Jesus say, "That ain't going to cut it"? As he said there, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." Do you think that was an important thing? Sure, but it wasn't nearly as important as what he was asking them to do, to be disciples. And so we've got to ask ourselves, is that something that's in our mind? I can allow myself to make excuses and make myself feel better when really I need to be worshiping. Just something that we need to consider. And again, none of these are accusations against anybody. This is things for us to think about. Prayer life. What about that? Are we making excuses about our prayer life if it's not what it needs to be? Again, you can make a lot of these same things. I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. I just get caught up with all the other things in life. But really, they're not the important things in life. In Luke chapter 18, we talked about this in the invitation on Wednesday night. There in verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And then he goes on from there and he talks about the persistent widow and how she was very diligent to make her need known. And finally, her need was met in those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 17, we're told to pray without ceasing. You know, all these things, we're to be compared to that lady in persistence with our prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. That's a command for all of us to do. Persistence in prayer. But what about when we don't do that? Are we making excuses for our lack of prayer? Are we trying to say, I'm the exception, I really don't need to pray as much as everyone else does? You know, is that something that's inside of us? Are we the exemption? What about with Bible study? If we don't study our Bibles as much as we need to, do we make excuses for those things? Studying is not just for teachers and preachers and elders and that type. Studying is for everybody, for us to all do what we need to do. It's a command. But are we making the same exact excuses? It's funny that the same exact excuses tend to follow many of these different things. I'll tell you one of my things that I used to say, too specifically, I don't like to read. And so that was my justification for not studying as much as I need to. That was a poor excuse. But the other one was, it's not meaningful for me. And so I didn't study the Old Testament nearly as much as I needed to. Tell me what I need to do so I'll read the New Testament, but I don't need the Old Testament. And again, that was a very immature attitude and a way of looking at things. Because we need all of it to see the whole picture of how we got here and all the prophecies and things and obedience and disobedience and punishments and so forth that are seen there in the Old Testament. But we look at passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 where we're told to be diligent or study to show yourself approved. Or it needeth not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. We look at those and how are we going to handle rightly divide the word if we're not even studying it? We can't even fulfill the commandments whenever we're not doing that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, I'll encourage you to read that on your own, but for time's sake, I'm just going to kind of summarize that. There in verse 14, he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So there's diligence in there. He warns there in verse 16 that there are some people who are untaught and unstable, who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. In verse 17, he offers another warning there. It says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying here, these people that are untaught, their way leads to destruction. But if you don't want to have destruction, then you need to be diligent. You need to study. You need to know what you need to do and then carry those things out. We can't do that if we're not going to study. And so we may make exceptions in our mind about that and try to justify why we are not studying or praying or attending the way that we need to. Again, along those same lines as well, in teaching others, are we making excuses for that? Some may not say it out loud, but deep down, they believe that the teaching is the responsibility of preachers and elders. And therefore, I don't have to do that. I'm the exception. I'm excluded from that. I have had someone tell me to my face before, you're the preacher, that's what we hired you for. And so you can teach all the adult Bible classes, you can teach everything that's going to be taught in the community, because that's what we hired you for. I was told that to my face. Many are not as bold to say that, but I'm afraid that that attitude exists in the church very greatly, because I had the same attitude at one point in my life. You can do the majority of all the teaching because you're the preacher. That's a wrong attitude. I teach because I'm a Christian. I stand up here on Sundays because that's what I've been hired to do and asked to do. But the teaching is not a preacher thing. It's a Christian thing. Just like studying and praying in attendance. Amen. That's what is required of us. It's not what we turn it into. As I said in Bible class this morning, ability and opportunity equals responsibility. We have that, each one of us. Maybe you can't teach in a very public way. Maybe your teaching is a in-the-home kind of teaching or one-on-one kind of teaching. But we have ability to teach in some way or another. And we definitely have opportunity. That means we all have a responsibility to teach. But anyway, the last one I want us to look at this morning, as our time is running out, is moral purity. Are we making excuses for our moral purity? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, another thing that Paul tells Timothy to do. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And again, there's so many things. I could go and spend a lesson on these individually. But just to highlight a few of these things. The first one he says, be an example of is in word. And so we consider our speech. Are we an example in our speech and the things that we say? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 39, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And again, this could fill in several things: foul language, gossip, any sins of the tongue can be included in this. But are we an example in speech? Are we an exemption in speech? What about in our love? You don't have to turn over there. Well, go ahead and turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the chapter of love when I think about that. This whole chapter, Paul's talking about love and what is needed with our love. Our actions are not enough, but the value of love as he talks about here. Are we an example in that love? There in verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." All those things sound really great. They're good actions to do, but it's not enough. In verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. And it goes on from there. We may have most every one of those down, but we may be failing in love. We may think that we are the exception when it comes to our love. But we're told here that we need to be examples in our love. And so we've got to look at each one of those instances and see how we are filling that in. Mentally, are we doing what we're supposed to? Or are we making an excuse for not doing the things we are? Are we the exception to the rule? Or are we the example of the rule? And then finally, in our conduct. Purity in our conduct. Are we an example in that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us to flee sexual immorality. Period. Flee it. Not stand around it. Not sit with it. Flee it is what we're told to do there. I believe that sexual immorality that we see in many relationships today is a direct response or a direct result of inward and outward immodesty. I think that we are not inwardly modest as we need to be. In many instances, we are not outwardly modest as we ought to be. And so you look around and you can see, and I'm not saying look around, I'm saying just look around everywhere, and you can see that lack of inward and outward modesty and the result of what's happening. You can't say you look around our society and see that that is not there. I could not, I don't think, go back and teach middle school again. Because it was way too much for me then, and it's gotten even worse now. The inward and outward immodesty is unbelievable. I don't know how people do it. It's a difficult thing to deal with. But it's something that we've got to look at ourselves and see where we fit in with that. This is not just a young people thing. This is also not just an old people thing, older people thing. It's an everybody thing. We've all got to look at ourselves and say, am I the example or not? What are people seeing in us and what are people seeing on us? We've got to ask ourselves these same things. It may not be a problem for us, but we've also got to consider, are we being a stumbling block for someone else? It's not just me. It's how am I affecting others? Am I helping other people to be godly or am I not? We're not exempt from being an example in any of these or any others. There's many other ways that we could go and look at this morning, but for lack of time, we don't have this. My whole point of this is we've got to look at ourselves and make sure that we're not exempting ourselves from God's Word, not the instructions or the punishments that are going to come along with those things. We can't make excuses for these things. I don't know how this lesson is going to affect you. You may agree, you may disagree, whatever. I hope that we can all look at ourselves. That's my whole goal of this thing. Like I said, I've had to look at myself And I've had to examine my attitude toward some things and the way that I have behaved in certain situations, not just now, but in the past, and really be honest with myself. That's really all that we can do initially. If we see something, we've got to be able to move away from that and make changes where necessary. But I want to close with one passage this evening, or this morning. It's not even time yet. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We can't allow pride or fooling ourselves to cause us to lose our soul for these things. We've got to have a real open mind and see really who we are. Can you identify yourself with one of the things we've talked about this morning? Maybe not. I hope not. But I know that this is a hard lesson for me to get together for myself. And that's the reason I wanted to present it. One of the hardest things for me to do is trying to figure out what to preach. And someone told me one time, if you step on your own toes enough times, you'll find somebody else's too. I'm not trying to step on toes, but I know that if it affects me, more than likely it affects somebody else as well. God desires the best for all of us. He wants us all to succeed and be with Him in heaven. All He asks us in return is for us to love Him with all of our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength. But we can't do that if we're serving ourselves or if we're fooling ourselves. And so, if you have something this morning, if you're not a child of God, truth be told, you're serving yourself. You're not serving Him. That can change this morning. You can come to the front. We'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. You acknowledge Christ is the Son of God. That's the way you get your journey started. But maybe you're looking at yourself this morning and you say, you know what, I really do have some of these attitudes in my life, in my mind. And maybe I didn't realize them, but I do now. And I'm not sure if I can overcome them myself. We can help you with that. I'll be more than happy to help you, pray with you, pray for you, do whatever we can so that we can get through this together. But if you have any need this morning, come forward together as we stand and sing.
Kneel.